Before we begin our Torah study, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kitchenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. This week's Torah portion is from Deuteronomy, and as we were preparing to start our readings in Deuteronomy, I introduced a simple idea that Israel, which had been wandering in the desert, now has to have a change of mind because the wandering is coming to an end and they're going to go into the promised land. They have to learn to live differently in that situation. And this week's Torah portion is really speaking to that when you enter into the land. When you go in, you see, there needs to be preparation for what's ahead, and we need to adjust when that time is upon us. Israel needs to think differently, be prepared for what's ahead. And Moses returns to a very important theme, that there are really two paths in life. One path is the path of blessing, and the other path is the path of the curse. And he encourages Israel, choose blessing. Now, I have asked many people this question, and everyone agrees. Which would you rather have, blessing or curse? I have yet to meet someone who said, you know, I really prefer curse. Everyone is of the same mind. I want a blessed life. I want to live a blessed life. Now, the challenge is many people don't understand life itself. And for that reason, they don't understand what do you do, how do you live so that you live the life of blessing. What needs to happen in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lifestyle? It's important to know this because otherwise you could be wanting blessing but actually doing those things that lead to curses. Not only that, you could be involved systemically in a life that is not blessed by God, and until something fundamental changes in that life, you will never experience the fullness of blessing that God has in mind for you. So this week, we're looking about choosing the life of blessing, and it involves faith, but not just doctrinal faith, not just an assent that you give intellectually or a positive attitude that you might have. It involves faithfulness. Because in Hebrew, emunah, faith is faithfulness. They go together. You could say in English, trust, that when you trust God, you do what he shows you to do. So this week, there are many instructions about how to trust God in every area of our life, from every area of appetite, including sexuality, what we eat and drink, to how we fellowship with God, what we allow ourselves to do and what we don't allow ourselves to do. Deuteronomy 28:47 from this week's portion brings back to our attention that the importance to God about serving him and the attitude with which we serve him. Remember when God told Moses, go say to Pharaoh, let my people go so that they can serve me. Moses brought that word, and in Hebrew, the word for serve is the same as the word for being a slave. So to be a servant of God, everybody wants to be a servant of God, means being a slave of God. But there is a profound difference between being a slave of Pharaoh and being a slave of God, because Pharaoh doesn't have your good in mind. Pharaoh wants to abuse you and to use you up and ultimately doesn't care whether you get destroyed or not. Where God always has good intentions towards you and always has good plans for you and always does good for you, even if it's a little painful. How many have experienced some of God's building up times that left you in a little bit of pain? So you know from experience, it can happen like that. But if you can hear it this way, Moses was saying to Pharaoh, let my people go, let God's people go in order to serve the Lord. But it could also be heard this way. Let the slaves of Pharaoh become the slaves of God. And when we hear it that way, we have to think, okay, do we really think that God is a good master? Or do we think he's a taskmaster who doesn't care about our well-being? And if he's a good one, then we want to serve him in a certain way. And that's what Deuteronomy 28:47 is really speaking about. There is this instruction, Yiv duet Hashem basimcha. Say that with me. Yiv duet Hashem basimcha. Serve the Lord with gladness, with joy. Serve him. And here in Deuteronomy 28:47, it says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and with gladness in your heart. That's an interesting idea. It could have just said, you didn't serve the Lord with joy and gladness. Why joy and gladness in the heart? I think it's because sometimes people can fake it. They can put it on a facade. And you say, how are you doing? And they say, Baruch Hashem. Or if you're in Ukraine and someone's not doing well. I remember meeting a lot of Pentecostals, you know, who are doing terrible. You say, well, how are you? And they'd say, Slava Bogu. You know, praise the Lord. And I'm the kind of person who said, in such situations, does that mean you're not doing well? Now, we want to praise the Lord at all times, right? In all circumstances, in all situations. But we can also be honest with God, not fetching, not complaining, but telling him the truth. Lord, I need healing. Lord, I need deliverance. Lord, I need strength. Lord, I need your grace and power. But we can also thank the Lord. We can thank him for every little thing that he gives to us. And so it's joy and gladness the Lord's looking for, and he's going to look into your heart. He's not just going to look on the superficial things. You can have a public image that may be one thing, and you can have a private life that's a different thing. The Lord told us that the greatest commandment is very, very unambiguous. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's right. And with all your soul. And with all your strength, with all your might, your mind. In other words, every part of you. But it starts with the heart. It's not enough to know about God. He wants us to know him. And often I like to compare it to marriage. And I say, if you turn to your wife and say, I believe you exist. This will not produce warmth in her heart towards you. She might think you need an appointment with someone. But if you look her in the eye and you say, Sandy, I adore you. That really, like she's like. I like to tell people we're newlyweds. You know, we've just been married 40 years. When you speak tenderly to the Lord and he speaks tenderly towards you, your relationship will grow so strong. But if your knowledge of God is simply in the realm of information, I know you exist and that's it. It really isn't life-changing. And it's not faith that is trust, because trust is a relationship. Faith sometimes in modern parlance simply means to agree with an idea. But trust is a relationship of a very certain kind. And so the Lord says, you didn't serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness in your heart when you had such an abundance of everything. Now, I can tell you, if you've ever had an abundance and then you've had a lack, you'll learn you want to start thanking the Lord for all circumstances. How many have experienced this where you had plenty, it was easy to praise the Lord, and then you had a lack and you're saying, oy vey. And you're saying, why, Lord? But the Lord wants us to praise him at all times, in all circumstances, and he'll get us through everything. Now, I was thinking about three examples of people who chose the life of blessing. And one of them was Abraham, who decided to follow the Lord even when it put him at odds with his family and with his relatives. Another one was Rahab, who was not of Israel, but she learned to do good and do what's pleasing to the Lord, and that it's not enough just to think about it. It's not enough to have good intentions or attitudes. You actually have to take a position, which she did. She took a stand, and it made a difference. And then I thought of Ruth, Not Ruth Dantes. I like Ruth Dantes. Hey, Ruth's on the recording. What do you call it? Recording position? Mm-hmm. You're doing a great job, Ruth. But from the book of Ruth, choosing the God of Israel and the people of Israel and being faithful to them to the very end, this is also part of the life of blessing. And so let's look at this, and then we'll look a little bit at what it means to us and how we can get the most advantage out of this. When we choose the blessing, one of the things we need to do is follow God, even if it puts us at odds with family and with relatives and with what's familiar. And I think I could say this honestly to every Jewish person who has become a follower and a disciple of Yeshua. You know what I'm talking about, that sometimes there is a choice that will cause your family to disagree with you, reject you, or even mistreat you, and you have to be prepared for that. Now, it's also important to say that we want to follow God, but it doesn't mean that we want to give up on that great commandment that says to honor your mother and your father so that all will go well with you. That commandment is really an important commandment, but it's not the number one commandment, so it's subordinate to the number one commandment, but it's not the 613th commandment either. It's not the last one you pay attention to. So what this means for us is there are times when we will have to follow God even if our family doesn't approve or they disagree or they question everything about us. When I decided to follow Yeshua, it took me a while to work up the nerve to go all the way. And that meant to actually tell other people I was a believer. And it also meant being immersed in water. I was against that idea. But over the months, I decided I would be immersed in water. It didn't occur to me that I needed to take some preemptive actions on that. I did not want my family to find out because I was afraid of their reaction, but I counted the cost, and it took me those many months to get to the place where I was willing to pay the price. But when I was immersed in water, I didn't think to tell our daughter, Allison, not to tell anyone in my family. I call it the gift of ignorance. Sometimes it's a divine gift, you know, where he doesn't let you understand something, because if you understood it, you wouldn't do it. And so I didn't even think about what could happen next. But after I was immersed in water, Allison told my little sister Beth. Beth told my dad and my mom. My mom summoned me to the house, and they were shocked, upset, and afraid that I was on the border of becoming a little Nazi. Seriously, because that's what they thought it would mean. And I was summarily disinherited, and it was a mess. But I was ready for that, in a sense, because I'd counted the cost, and I knew, even so, I'll follow the Lord. Abraham went through something similar because he came from a family that served other gods. In Joshua 24, verse 2, it speaks about this. It says, Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods." So this is really important to understand, that when Abraham was called, he was called as a member of a family that served other gods. If you think, oh, he was really good, you know, he was the first monotheist. He may have been a monotheist, but he didn't come from a family of monotheists. He came from a family that served other gods. And think about what that means. He had to make choices that were not understandable to his family. When you get that, then God's call to Abraham, leave your family, leave your father, leave your father's house, leave his land, and go to a land I will show you. It becomes more understandable the price that he was paying. The next verse is so profoundly important and interesting to us. It says, then I took your father Abraham. This is so important. Abraham was taken by God. God said, I choose you. I choose you, and now you have to leave everything. Sometimes people present the good news of following the Lord, you know, like it's, I don't know, a blessing from the Wizard of Oz or something. But to follow God can put you at odds with everything and cause you to make choices, good choices, but hard choices. But there's something to remember. God does the choosing, and we do the responding. First, he loves us, then we respond. And of course, we think, oh, we're the ones who turn to the Lord. You know, I found the Lord. Listen, the Lord was looking for you. If he kept hiding, you'd never find him. But the Lord chose you, and it's an aggressive word here. I took your father. I took him. I took him out of that idolatrous family. That was a transitional generation. They served other gods, but you know what? In some way, they knew about me. And I took Abraham out of that family and out of that place, and I took him from beyond the river. I led him through all the land of Canaan. I made his offspring many, and I gave him Isaac. The Lord says, I did it. And I take responsibility. So Abraham had to agree to that. He had to understand that when things put him at odds with his family, he still has to choose the Lord. He loves the family, but he chooses the Lord. Now, people from a Catholic background who come from a cultural Catholicism can identify with this because sometimes the same thing happens to you. In fact, anybody who comes from a cultural religious background can understand this, that your family won't really understand what you're doing and that they may think you're a little bit mashugana, a little bit crazy. People from strong ethnic backgrounds can understand this if you chose to marry someone from a different ethnicity. And your family might think, you know, are they really humans? Are they fully human? And our own racism, if you will, you know, which is a temptation that's common to men, where we think, oh, the people who are just like us and have the same ethnicity and the same experience, they're actually better than the rest of the world. When you say it that bluntly, most people say, well, I don't believe that. But many people act that way, regardless of what their ethnicity is. And they could come from the worst people group and still feel this way. Think about Rahab, Rahab. She had to learn how important it was to do good. If you want that life of blessing, do good and do what's pleasing to the Lord. Don't just think about it. Hebrews 11:31 speaks about this. It says, by faith, the prostitute Rahab. Now that's a strong thing to start with about a person, by faith. Now if you think faith is just giving mental assent, then you don't understand what Rahab actually did. She took a position, she acted for the good of Israel and the God of Israel, and she acted in a way that separated her from the rest of her people by faith, by being faithful to God and to God's people. The prostitute Rahab. Now that's tough, because if you had been a prostitute and you turned to the Lord, you'd want people to start forgetting this, or maybe to not even know you had been, right? So why are they putting this in? So that we don't forget how God chooses. You see, he chose Abraham from a family that served other gods. He chose Rahab, what? Out of the sex trade. You know, if you were looking for someone who you could really trust to protect you when you go into, you know, this foreign land, would you go to a brothel to find that person? Well, that's what ended up happening. God selected someone who was in the lowliest of positions and used her. It says, she welcomed the spies in peace, and she didn't perish with those who were disobedient. So Rahab is very interesting. She has this history, but she doesn't continue in that. But nor does her history just get obliterated. She had that in her past, but that doesn't define how God uses her and what he uses her for. Yaakov James writes about her in chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. As you can see, a person is justified by the things that they do and not only by their faith. And he's saying that because he understands that some people think that faith is separate from action. And that it's only faith. But James understands that that's not the case. That's a misunderstanding of Hebrew, number one. It's even a misunderstanding of Greek. It's a misunderstanding of all spiritual principles. Faith and action are connected, and they cannot be separated. As you can see, a person is justified by the things they do and not just by what they believe. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute justified by her actions when she welcomed the messengers and sent them off on another route? By faith, she did this. By being faithful, she acted. And then in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, it tells us this very interesting lineage. It says, Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, Yishai. And Jesse, the father of David, the king. So Rahab shows up in the lineage in Matthew. Isn't that interesting? She shows up. Now, the rest of her people group were under a curse. But she came out from under the curse. How? She chose blessing. What did it cost her? Everything. Did she know what was ahead? Probably not. But, you know, faith has this expectation and this hope working in it. That's one of its qualities. It tells you, you know, this is going to work for good somehow, even if it costs me everything. So Rahab marries Salmon, and Boaz is born from them. Can you imagine if Boaz knew what his mom had been? It gives you some understanding, doesn't it? Helps you understand Boaz and his attitude towards Ruth. Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. Isn't that awesome? Now, God's not hiding this from us. He's exposing it so that we would know the truth of the people of Israel and how God works to build up the people of Israel. In fact, if you go to the book of Ruth, chapter 4, you look at verse 11, it says, all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we're witnesses. The Lord made the woman who's coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And you can ask, what kind of Jews were Rachel and Leah? They weren't born Jewish. They were from the family, from the greater family, but they weren't born Jewish. And did they have a problem with idolatry? Yeah, think about it. And think about Laban and his household too. The two who built the house of Israel. Beit Yisrael, Beth Israel. They built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephratah and be famous in Beit Lechem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. Is that amazing? This was not a low comment. This was an endorsement. God is using this woman from Moab, whose people were forbidden to the Jews to marry. But she came out from under the curse and under the ban, because she did some important things. She said, your God is my God. Your people are my people. Where you go, I will go. Now, let me tell you, it's much easier to say your God is my God than it is to say your people are my people. You can say your God is my God and my people are still my people. It's hard to join in. But it's even harder to take the other step, where you go, I go. Because I don't know where you're going. But I'm saying I'm going with you. Where you lodge, I will lodge. And where you die, know this, you won't get rid of me. Even at death, I'll be buried next to you. It took that kind of chutzpah. And it was a chutzpah of faith that Ruth had, and God used Ruth. So God used Rahab, think about it, a prostitute. God used Ruth, a Moabitess, in order to bring forth the line of David and to bring forth Messiah. So who is Mashiach? He's born of that. That's what God wants us to know. How lowly the Lord went in order to raise up something. And in doing it, he shows us that we, the Jewish people, are lowly. You see, we're called to be servants. We're not called to be glorious. He's called to be glorious. We're called to honor him. We're called to reflect his light and his goodness. And so you have these people who show for us great examples of what it is like to actually choose life . On Wednesday, Antonio and I went to prison, to Union Correctional Institute, and we had a service with the Messianic prisoners there. It was really a great time. We drove down there, and we were just excited for the opportunity. And when we were there, there were, I think, 25 prisoners who are part of the Messianic community. You know, it's a funny thing. On one hand, you know, it's so great that Jewish prisoners are coming to the Lord, so you got Messianic Jews. On the other hand, there are some Messianic Jews who got in trouble and went to jail. But the fact is, these people have been gathering together, and our team has been ministering to them, and it's making a difference to them. And so we were together, and the Lord put a word on my heart. It was two sides. One was to call them to repentance. And the other one was to call them to hope. And I can tell you, these things don't often go together for people. You know, because some people think that repentance means feeling really bad. And hope means feeling really good. And so how can you feel really bad and really good at the same time? But repentance is not about feeling bad. It's about the direction that you're going in. And it speaks of having our back turned towards the Lord, like the Lord is there, and we're going in any direction, and it's away from the Lord. And what we need to do is make teshuvah, which is to turn around and start going in God's direction. When you go in God's direction, it will change not only the direction you were going in, it'll change your position, because you'll start moving closer to the Lord. And every time you take a step closer to the Lord, you see more of his holiness, and you recognize your own condition. And this puts us in a position of saying, what do I have that can cover my sin so I can get even closer to the Lord? And it takes Yeshua. This is the answer for this question. Yeshua comes, and he becomes the living sacrifice for us. He becomes the Kippur. He's the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. And he's not just a good man. I mean, some people say, I think Jesus was a good man. Well, good, but that's not enough. Some people will say he was a prophet. Well, he was, but that's not all that he was. And some people will say, well, he was Messiah, but he was one of many anointed ones. But that's not the case. He was Mashiach and Adonai, Messiah and Lord. He came down from heaven. He took on a human body, and there was a reason for that. He was going to be our kinsman redeemer. And the law says that the kinsman has to be kin. He has to be related to us. So he can't be from Mars. He has to be from Earth. And he has to be part of our tribe and part of our family. So Yeshua came down to redeem Israel. because God has a plan for Israel, and he knows Israel needs forgiveness and redemption. But he also knows, God knows that he has a plan for the whole world. The world needs redemption. And one of the purposes of Israel is to be redeemed by the blood of Messiah, to be faithful to God so that we can be instruments and servants to the redemption that he wants to accomplish for the whole world for all time. It's not about how we can make a Jewish club or social group. It's about how the whole world can experience the love of God. For God so loved only the Jewish people that he gave his son. It could have said that, but it doesn't. For God so loved the world. That's right. And it was said of Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. Why didn't it just say he'd be the father of a lot of Jews? Because he's interested in the whole world. And so we as Jews, we need to be right with God so that we can be useful in God's plan to get everybody right with him. And it can be simply understood like this. God gave us a beautiful world, and we broke it. And now we got to pay. But we don't have anything to pay with. And so we have to go back to him and say, I can't pay. And he says, well, I can. But you're going to have to humble yourself if I'm going to pay for you. Actually, he already paid, even before we were ready to humble ourselves, when we were still his enemies. And we have to say, okay, Lord, I can't pay for what is broken. And I can't fix what's broken. Only you can do it. But I'll tell you what, Lord, I'll serve you in humility. And the Lord says, come on, come close. And as you're walking with him, you'll discover you keep needing sacrifice. You say, well, okay, I guess I need a bull. I need a ram, a goat, something. That would be the temptation if you know that atonement is only by blood. But you realize, no, it's not by those things. It's not the blood of bulls and goats or sheep. It's the blood of the Lamb, Messiah, that we're going to appeal to. And we're going to say, I'm not righteous, but he is. I have nothing with which to cover my sin, but he does. And I stand with him, purchased by him, to be a servant of God of the Most High. And as you do that, you're moving closer to the Lord, and you're moving closer to everything that he wants to do. This month of Elul is a month of preparation. We're examining ourselves, and we're preparing ourselves in order to serve the Lord and to experience the great blessings that he has in mind for us. He's wanting us to follow him and to keep our eyes on him and not turn away, no matter what the circumstance is, no matter what challenges we face, whether people agree with us, whether they like us or not, we need to follow the Lord. Now, we don't have to become cranky about this. We need to be joyful about it, serving the Lord with gladness. So when we were with the prisoners, I talked to them about repentance and about how as a Jewish lad, I grew up in a conservative synagogue, Beth Israel, not this one, Beth Israel conservative congregation in Roanoke, Virginia. And we talked about sin once a year. That was enough. Yom Kippur. And we afflicted our souls. We fasted, seriously fasted. No eating, drinking. And we said, we're sinners. And then Yom Kippur plus one. Whew, glad that's over. And we want to do better, but we haven't been transformed. And so it's important for us to understand it's not enough to come to Yom Kippur and just fast and think, okay, that's enough. It's a life of faith and faithfulness. It's a lifestyle of repentance where anything that comes up in our heart that goes against God and his word, no matter what our culture says, we will embrace what the Lord says. And when we do that, you know what? You start experiencing incredible blessings. You understand something. Yeshua took the curse. The curse, in some ways, can be understood as this. It's the penalty of disobedience for those who disobey Torah. He took that penalty, and he paid what's called the ransom price. He bought us. We could have been held as prisoners. We could have been punished and tormented. He took the penalty we deserved. He purchased us with his own life. And he paid for us, and it wasn't just for Yom Kippur that he paid. He paid for every day of our lives. And so it's with gratitude that we come to Yom Kippur and we say, thank you, Lord. It's with gratitude we start the new year. Don't wait until Rosh Hashanah to start thinking about the sins you want to repent of. Don't wait until Yom Kippur and say, oh my gosh, I just have a minute. You know, I got to get right now. Get right now so that you can come with clean hands and with repentance. It will make a big difference. It's 12:29. Parents, you have 1 minute. Here's the good news. We're ready to close. Let's close with prayer, thanking the Lord. And let's dedicate ourselves. Would you stand with me? Let's dedicate ourselves as we finish up this month of Elul, that we really would be ready for this new year, for Yom Kippur, and for all that God has in mind for us. We thank you, Lord, that you make us ready and you do good for us, and we want to be prepared ourselves. And so we want to walk in that repentance. We want to walk, Lord, in faithfulness to you. Show us anything that's not pleasing to you, that we could turn from it. Thank you, Lord, for Messiah, whose life was given for us, whose blood has become the covering for our sin. We thank you in Yeshua's name. We're going to close with Aaron's blessing. If you're still standing by yourself, can you move, just shuffle a little bit so you're not all alone? Thank you, Sandy and Isabella, for joining me. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'era Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom. And parents, now you must go get your children.